Then what do you think God is excited about? What do you think he celebrates? What do you think thrills his heart? What do you think? What do you think excites God? What do you think excites God? Like, just take a moment, all right? You don't have to turn to your neighbor. I'm not going to make you do that again. But you're just in the maybe the quiet of your own heart or your own head. Just answer the question, what do you think God's excited about? All right, so good news. We actually know what God is excited about because we find it in the Bible. And so I want to look at a passage today that answers that question. What thrills God's heart? And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 15 today. And so if you have your Bibles, if you brought a Bible with you, you can open up to Luke 15. Or if you have your Bible on your phone, you can open up your app. Or if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible just like this one, you could pick it up at the Welcome Center, which is that round circular thing in the lobby that you pass by when you're coming in, all right? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15, and if you've got one of these Bibles, it's on page 1713, all right? Okay, here we go. Before we start, though, I just want to alert you to this chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter together, and it's basically a triplet of parables. So parable is like a technical term for the stories that Jesus told while he was here on earth, meant to telegraph to us kind of one message, usually about the kingdom of God, usually about the way things work when God's in charge, okay? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three stories. They're going to tell us one thing. Jesus is talking about the heart of the Father. Okay, so Luke chapter 15, verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners came to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the experts in Moses' teaching complained, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke to them using this illustration. Suppose a man has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 sheep grazing in the pasture and look for the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, everybody say this together. He's happy. He puts that sheep on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says to them, "Let's celebrate. I've found my lost sheep." I can guarantee that there will be more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts than over 99 people who already have turned to God and have his approval. Well, who's the shepherd in this, everybody? It's Jesus. It's God, right? And what does he rejoice over? What is he happy about? Finding the lost sheep. There will be more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts, which is another way of saying repents, than over 99 people who have already turned to God and have his approval. I remember I was in an airport, very, very busy airport, and I had two of my small children with me, and I lost one of them. It was totally my fault. Totally my fault. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, one moment they were there, and the next moment he was not there. And I will tell you, the level of panic I felt until I saw that little head bobbing up and down in the crowds was really high, and then I was so happy when I found him, which doesn't mean that I didn't care about the one that was with me. Just meant that I was really excited about the one I had lost. So this triplet of parables is told to a particular group, the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees are muttering and complaining about the company that Jesus was keeping. And he was saying, guys, there will be more happiness in heaven over one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts. Not that he doesn't care about the other 99, but he rejoices in the one. The second parable says kind of the same thing. Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and look for the coin carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Let's celebrate. I found the coin that I lost." So I can guarantee that God's angels are happy about one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts. All of us have lost something really important to us, haven't we? Some of us have lost our phones when we were talking on them. Anybody have that experience before? You're on your phone and you're like, oh my gosh, where's my phone? Where's my phone? And you're talking to the person on your phone. Well, that happens. That happens. But how many of us have lost money? So I had the new experience of being a Chicago resident this year during Christmas. So I didn't know that it was not like 100% that I would be getting my packages delivered to me. So I mean, I lost a couple of packages. I don't know exactly what happened. I don't know who is at fault. I don't know what happened, but I anguished over it, you know, like losing packages. What am I going to do? This is a lot different than this parable, because this woman is probably a widow, and these 10 coins are probably all her earthly wealth. So that one coin to her is a fortune. Well, who's the woman in this? We're talking God again, right? There is, I can guarantee that God's angels are happy about one person who turns to God and changes the way he thinks and acts. So first, we have God as shepherd. Then we have God as this woman. And then we have, like, happiness in heaven. And then now we're talking about angels in heaven. And he raises the ante with the third story, the parable of the lost son, which if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this parable before. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property. So what's the younger son saying to his father? Father, give me my share of the property. What's he saying? He's basically saying, I wish you were dead. Because when does an inheritance come to us anyway? It comes to us when someone passes on, right? So he's basically saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance right now. So the father divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son gathered his possessions and left for a country far away from home. There he wasted everything he had on a wild lifestyle. I'll let you imagine what that might be. He had nothing left when a severe famine spread throughout that country. He had nothing to live on. So he got a job from someone in that country and was sent to feed pigs in the fields. No one in the country would give him any food, and he was so hungry that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. Finally, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat while I am starving to death here? I'll go at once to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me one of your hired men. So he went at once to his father. While he was still at a distance, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. The NIV says he felt deep compassion for him. He ran to his son, put his arms around him, and kissed him. Then his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. The father said to his servants, hurry, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's celebrate with a feast. And let me just tell you, this was an extravagant feast. Not quite the welcome that the son, the younger son, was anticipating. And this is what the father said. My son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost but has been found. Then they began to celebrate. His older son was in the field. As he was coming back to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and asked what was happening. The servant told him, your brother has come home, so your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate your brother's safe return. Then the older son became happy. So happy. He celebrated and went into the house. Verse 28, then the older son became angry and wouldn't go into the house. His father came out and begged him to come in, but he answered his father, all these years, I've worked like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed one of your commands, yet you've never given me so much as a little goat for a celebration with my friends. But this son of yours spent your money on prostitutes, and when he came home, you killed the fattened calf for him? So how does his father respond? His father says, my child, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have something to celebrate, something to be happy about. This brother of yours was dead but has come back to life. He was lost but has been found. So in this last parable, who's the father? God, yeah, God. And I could say a whole lot of things about this parable. I could say something about the older brother who works faithfully and is bitter about the return of the lost brother, which is probably a lesson in and of itself. I could say something about the extravagance of the father's generosity. And I could say something about how each one of us, whether we really realize it or not, have a longing for home. And sometimes we find ourselves in a far, far country, very, very far from home. I could say something about how God, the Father, accepts us no matter how long our lists of regrets are. That when we are at a distance and we turn back to God, we change the way that we think, that change the way that we act, we change the way that we love, the Father comes running. I could talk about that. But what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about these last verses in these three parables, because I think the clearest thing that Jesus wants us to know is that what thrills God's heart, what excites God, is when his lost children come home. If you were to ask the question that we started with, what excites God, it would be leaving the 99 for the one, finding the one, finding the lost coin. When the lost younger son comes home, that's God's heart. And it actually says that there is rejoicing, there's happiness in heaven. It says there is happiness and joy with the angels. And it says, of course, the Father who rejoices and is extravagant and is generous. So what does God care about? What is he thrilled about? He's thrilled when his lost children come home. And I think there's an invitation in this passage for all of us. And it's this. Share my heart. Share my heart. I think he's extending to each one of us. Imagine yourself, not necessarily with the attitude, but just imagine yourself as the older brother in the field. Or maybe you feel like you're the younger son. But just imagine yourself in either one of those spaces, and imagine either the Father running to you or imagine the Father coming to you and saying, come into the house. It's time to feast. Now, I've been asked to share my vision for the church today. Not for the first time, mind you. I shared my vision in June 2019, for those of you who were here, and I read this excellent summary of our history written by one of our pastors, Renee Cunningham. This email ends up little history ends up in emails to our newcomers. But here it is: we are a church that listens for the voice of God. So those of you who are here, you might recall I read this email. I read this little history. We believe that God speaks to us, and we are designed to hear him. So we are a church that listens. In fact, we are an interrupted church. God has been steering us in his direction for 40 years, and we know that because we've been listening for 40 years. He has interrupted us to bring vision and wisdom to our church. Everybody listens around here. Little kids to seasoned saints listen because he speaks. We are a church that listens for the voice of God. That's what I said in June. And at that point, I wasn't hearing very much of anything. I hadn't heard much. I just knew if this was the way that it came before, this was probably going to be the way that it comes again. And so Every 2 years, the Vineyard Family of Churches has this conference, and so I ended up at one of these conferences this summer. Our senior pastor, Steve Nicholson, was speaking the first night. It was swelteringly hot, I just remember. And the Holy Spirit was so thick in the room. There was so much power in the room that I was even standing in the back and I was feeling it. So sometimes, you know, when you are in a conference or you're in a setting like this and you go up to the front, you just sort of feel like, oh, there's something happening here. So if I want to just get like completely overcome by the Spirit, then I need to go up front. But now that's not how it was like or what it was like in Ohio this past year. It was like from the front to the back, and I'm having this conversation with God about being in the back. And I'm like remembering this book that I read called Power Healing by our founder, the founder of the Vineyard Family of Churches, a guy named John Wimber, and he wrote this book called Power Healing. And I'm in the back, and I'm recalling Power Healing, and I'm thinking about our founder and how so committed he was to living the reality of the church in the New Testament, that they were praying for people to get healed every week. And I'm in the back, and my legs are starting to move a little bit. You know, they're just starting to shake. Because, you know, like one of the things that we believe is we believe that just as the Bible calls the Spirit a wind, so you know, how many of you know that the New Testament, I mean, the word used for the Spirit is actually wind, right? And so when the wind blows on trees, you see the trees moving. You can't really see the wind, but you see the trees moving, right? So the wind was blowing in that room, and I knew it because my legs were starting to move. My legs were just starting to shake a little bit, you know? And I'm standing in the back, and I'm having this conversation with God about John Wimber and praying for healing every week. And God says, I believe God says to me, hey, Ted, listen, the way that John Wimber prayed for healing every week, you need to do something different. You need to pray that people would come to know me every week. You need to ask the lost children to come home. That's basically what he was saying. So I'm in the back and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to do that every week. And so some of you who have been here for a bit, you've noticed that we've been inviting people to make decisions to follow Jesus, right? We've been doing that every week because we're trying to lean into this God's heart thing in Luke 15, right? Well, so I'm thinking, why am I standing in the back? I'm going to be working with Steve in lockstep. I might as well just go up in front and see what he's doing. Well, that was a big mistake because as soon as I went up front, I was telling you that my legs were shaking before. Now, Steve had said that one of the things that he looks for when the wind comes, when the Spirit comes on people, is that when their legs or feet start moving, he knows that that has something to do with evangelism or bringing people who don't know Christ into his family, right? And so my legs are moving, so I get up to the front, and I'm watching what Steve is doing, and my legs are starting to move a little bit more, and they're starting to move a little bit more, and they're starting to move a little bit more, and then I'm like, okay, well, if this is going to happen now, I just might as well give into it. So I just started like closing my eyes. I started trying to receive, and my legs, I just started running in place. And as I'm running in place, which I know it sounds odd, but that's really what was happening. I'm running in place, and I'm interacting with God at that point, and I'm saying, okay, God, I want all of Chicago. If we're talking about salvations, man, I want all of Chicago. I want the city of Chicago to turn its heart back to God. I want all of Chicago. I just start praying. I want all of Chicago. Is that too much to ask, God? I want all of Chicago. And I just start praying. I want all of Chicago. And then our national director, a man named Phil Strout, he starts seeing me. And he's like, whoa, what's going on? Because he sees me running in place. And he turns to me, he puts his hand on my chest, and he starts hitting me on the chest. Because for some reason, Steve had asked, sometimes you need to be shaken out. And so sometimes, you know, what helps can be a little bit of a tap. And so he starts hitting me on the chest and starts saying, everything you want, you can have, Ted. Everything you want, you can have, Ted. And he has no idea what I'm praying. I'm actually praying for all of Chicago, and all of a sudden our national director is praying for it for me for like 20 minutes, and he's saying, everything you want, you can have. Everything you want, you can have. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, I'm praying for all of Chicago. If you're going to tell me that, I'm just going to keep praying. Every single person in Chicago would turn its heart back to God. Now, before I was about to move here, I'd heard a lot about Chicago. Now, I've lived here before, but you can't help, if you pay attention to the news, you can't help but see Chicago in the news, because this we had kind of a bad summer. I don't know if those of you who pay attention to the news know that we didn't have like the greatest summer in Chicago. And so I was seeing all sorts of things happening in our city. And so I'm just praying, God, could it be that our city would have a different story than the one that we read in the news? The one that we read about mismanagement or corruption or violence. Could it be that our city could actually, every time when people talked about Chicago, they'd say the name Jesus? What would happen if that would happen? And I'm just praying that. My chest, Phil Strout's hitting my chest. I'm praying this over and over and over again. Everything I want, I can have. Well, what if my story and yours and the story of the Evanston Vineyard is the story somehow of Jonah? Now, for those of you who know the story of Jonah, or those of you who don't, I'll just tell you, it's a story about a prophet, a reluctant prophet, who was called to preach to a great city, the city of Nineveh, which is a really, really great city. He was just called. He had this very simple message. And, of course, he ran away, and then he came back. We'll skip that part. But anyway, he came in, and he preached in the streets of Nineveh, and the whole city turned back to God. And somebody else, when I was at that conference, came up to me and said, I was watching you running in place, and I saw you as Jonah. I saw the city of Chicago as Nineveh. Could it be for such a time as this that the city of Chicago would turn its heart back to God? What if that's our story? What if the vision for our church, not just for 2020, but for, I don't know, however long, would be that we would be a vineyard for all of Chicago. That we would be the kind of church that helps to catalyze the turning of the people of Chicago back to God. What if that's the thing that we're given to do? What if the thing that we're given to do is just to say, share my heart for the city? Share my Luke 15 heart for the city of Chicago. And when I told this to Steve, of course, it really wasn't a surprise to Steve, because he's like, well, that's just kind of how vision comes. I did not ask for this, by the way. This was given to me, and I think to us, to be the kind of church that does whatever it takes in all of its ways, whether it's for the renewal of our city and the community, whether it's planting more sites or more congregations. We're just going to try to follow the Spirit's lead and say yes to Him as it relates to the turning of the city of Chicago back to God, so that we could be a vineyard for all of Chicago, and so that we would be a church that for each one of us shares God's heart. How does that sound? That's our vision. That's our vision. So I guess what I'd like to do is I'd just like to end by inviting you to be allowed to, or just inviting you to be moved by compassion for our city. Can we just take a moment? Let's take a moment. I'm just going to pray this over us, okay? Come, Holy Spirit, give us your heart for the city of Chicago. Move us with compassion. Move us with compassion for the city of Chicago. Help us to listen. Help us to follow your lead. Help us not to say no to the little nudges to talk to that person, or to pray for healing for that person, or whatever it looks like. Help us to have the desire to engage with neighborhood families. Give us your heart. Give us your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, give us your heart. Recently, I joined this gym. You guys can come out of that. Recently, I joined this gym. I'm wearing the sweatshirt of this gym. It's this CrossFit gym that I joined, which for those of you who know about CrossFit, I just want to tell you it's as hard as they say it is. But I joined this gym in response to what happened this summer. I just joined it because I thought, man, I just need to be in a place where everyone is gathered together and the reason for their gathering is not Jesus. I just need to be in a place like that. So I joined this gym. And I will tell you, all I have done is show up to the gym and get destroyed by the workouts. That's it. So I go to the gym, and I'm usually one of the least in-shape people at the gym, and I just show up, and that's all I've been doing. And I have to tell you, God has shown up. I can't tell you all the stories, but stuff is happening, and all I've done is just show up in this space that's different. I think there might actually be favor from the Spirit on our efforts to engage with the city, because I know that churches all over the city of Chicago are praying the same thing I'm praying. Do you know that? Churches all over Chicago are actually waking up to this reality that the renewal of our city might be actually be coming, and churches might play a huge part of it. And that's all I want us to do. And so I think for each one of us, I think maybe the question that I would ask is, what kind of spaces can you show up in? What kind of spaces can you initiate? What kind of spaces can you show up in? How can you say yes to the Spirit in this season? How can you say, your heart, God, I want it? How can you be either like the younger son that runs into the father's arms or like the older brother that comes into the feast? How can each one of us say yes to God and live into that heart? Let's pray one more time. Spirit of God, come and give us your heart. Give us the Luke 15 heart that rejoices when the lost brother, the lost son, the lost daughter, the lost people come home. And for the people we've been praying for years, some of us have been praying for family members and friends for years. Might this be the season that all those prayers are answered? I also ask that you would impart on this group of this church today the gift of evangelism. Give us your courage, God. Fill us with your Spirit.